The scripture readings this morning are from Psalm 27, verses 1 and 4 to 9, and from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 23. God is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? God is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, uttering slanders against me, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though a host encamp around against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing that I have asked of God, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of God all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of God and to inquire in God's temple. For God will hide me in God's shelter. In the day of trouble, God will conceal me under the rock, under the cover of his tent. God will set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies round about me, and I will offer in God's tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to God. Hear, O God, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to thee, thy face do I seek. Hide not your face from me. And from Matthew. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and dwelt in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali toward the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of all, not just men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity among the people. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Lee. So did you all catch the way that that is presented there, the calling of the disciples? Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, sees Peter, his brother Andrew, their business associates, James and John, and says, stop everything you're doing, come and follow me. And they do. I don't know about you all, but when I put it in those terms, it's a little bit scary. Makes me feel a little bit, because listen, when we have the disciples in a story, they're in there because we're supposed to be them. We're not supposed to be Jesus. We're supposed to be them. And if that's the bar that's been set, that once Jesus calls, you drop everything and you go, that's a very hot bar that I know some of us in here have met, but I bet most of us would struggle at. Remember that radio TV show with Paul Harvey? And Paul Harvey would tell a story, and then he would say, tell all the other details, and so now you know the rest of the story. So let's deal with the rest of the story, because I'm not convinced as I look at this story, and some clues that we find in this gospel and other gospels, that that indeed is the whole story, that you hear Jesus' call, you drop everything and you go. And in order to do that, we need to have a sense of Palestine. So we're going to make a map here of our space here. So those of you who are in the cosmic bamboo hui, I want you all to envision, if you've been inside the church, where we are. So this is the north end of Palestine. That's the south end of Palestine. That's the Sea of Galilee up there. So up those steps, that whole thing there, that's the Sea of Galilee. You all, choir, as I said to you, are sitting on the shores of the southern shores of the Sea of Galilee. Part of Galilee is where Nazareth is. Nazareth is about where Jerry is. We could say the people here on the here are also part of Nazareth, but probably closer to where Jerry is. This is where Nazareth. This is part of southern Galilee. Capernaum, by the way, is right about where the cross is, right on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. And Galilee, by the way, is also the name you may have heard Lee refer to, Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali are two of the 12 tribes of the sons of Joseph, sons of Jacob, right? So they're two of the 12 tribes that were established early on, but sadly, they got overrun time and time and time again. Because when the Assyrians and the Babylonians wanted to get to Jerusalem, which is where Kathy is right there, in the back corner, when they wanted to get to Jerusalem, the way to get to Jerusalem was through Galilee, Zebulun and Naphtali, and they left it in shattered and trampled upon. And so when Isaiah says this dark land, great hope has come upon it, it's because this was a place of great destruction, right? Sorry, choir. Was once. This, by the way, this isle is the River Jordan, goes from the Sea of Galilee, drains into the Dead Sea, which is out there in the courtyard. All right? So we got Jerusalem right here where Kathy is, and there is a neighborhood nearby that has a tributary off of the Jordan River called Bethany, where Ahito and Aya are sitting right now. They're sitting in Bethany. And that's where, according to the Gospel of John, that's where John the Baptist is doing the baptizing on the River Jordan at the tributary off nearby Bethany. So it's important to know this because where Jerry is in Nazareth and where Kathy is in Jerusalem, this space in between where all of you folks are sitting, this is a very mountainous desert region. And by desert, not like the Sahara Desert, but desert as in desolate, as in a very difficult place to live. You all are living in nice agricultural land. Life is good for you all on this side of the Jordan, but this is a struggle over here. Now, why do I tell you all this? Because here's the thing. When we look at the early days of Jesus' ministry, it's important to get a sense of what is going on where and when. And one of the interesting things is, of the four Gospels, you've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are known as the three synoptic Gospels. And they basically share information with one another. So stories that you hear in Matthew, you very likely are going to also hear in Mark and Luke. On the other hand, you've got the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is just out there. He's all by himself doing his own thing. And there's only a couple places where the Gospel of John and the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, agree. And one of the things that they agree on is that Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. So let's think about this story. Jesus, scholars think about age of 30, is here in Nazareth where Jerry is, hanging out in Nazareth, doing his thing as a carpenter, as a stonemason, and then, like so many other people, hears about this radical prophet by the name of John the Baptist, who is baptizing down there near Jerusalem, and has doing things and telling people to repent and is challenging the powers that be, and Jesus makes his way down, we understand, from Nazareth down to Bethany, where Ahito and Aya are. Probably takes the main roads that are along there. He goes there, and he is baptized. And the synoptic Gospels have different ways in which they talk about that baptism, but in essence, Jesus comes out of the water, and he hears the voice of God. This is my beloved, from whom I am well pleased. And immediately, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us he is driven out into the wilderness where he's tempted for 40 days. Mark tells it in two verses. Matthew 11, Luke uses 12 verses. So they give a little bit more information. They tell about that temptation that he has. But for 40 days, he's in the wilderness. And then in the Gospel of Luke, not what we read today, Jesus appears. Well, actually, Matthew, Mark, and Luke say he appears in Galilee. Nazareth, remember, is in Galilee. So he appears in Galilee, and Luke says it's in Nazareth, in his hometown, opens the scrolls, says, this is what's happening, folks. Aren't you excited? And they say, no, we're not. and get out of town. And Jesus has to leave Nazareth. And the next thing we know, he's in Galilee in Capernaum, right up here by the cross. And it's in Capernaum that we get the scriptures that Lee read for us earlier today of the call of the disciples. That's sort of the flow. But here's the most interesting thing that we read that Lee gave to us is in the very first part of the scriptures, he says, he goes to Capernaum and he makes himself home there. He dwells in Capernaum. Think about it. If someone says you're dwelling in a city, you are not an itinerant preacher. You are not a person that has just passed through. You have made home. You have made friends. You may have, in fact, even done your skill as a stonemason, as a carpenter. So when we hear the story that Jesus stands there on the seashore and calls out to Peter and Andrew, it's very possible that indeed he knew them. This wasn't the first time. So I'm going to take you now back. Let's reconstruct everything that we just said. So let's think about the whole journey of what Jesus is going through in these early days. He's in Nazareth hanging out with Jerry. He's in Nazareth hanging out with Jerry, and he's 30 years old, and he has, from the moment that he has been born, told that he's somebody. His mother has told him, all these things have told him, and we know from listening to the biblical stories that when he's 11 or 12 years old and they go to Jerusalem where Kathy is, he is blowing away all the scribes, all the knowledgeable people with his unique understanding of the scriptures. And so for 30 years, he has been imbibing this reality and having a sense of being called to something different, to do things in a different way, that he has a special role. And all of a sudden, when he's about 30, he hears about this person, John the Baptist, which everyone in Palestine is hearing about. Because John the Baptist does not hold back at all. Talk about speaking truth to power. John the Baptist is right in the face of Herod and everybody else. And when he calls you to the River Jordan to be baptized, it's not just for a ritual cleansing. It is repent, metanoia, turn yourself around, do something new. You cannot continue the way that you have been. So when people are put underwater, when John the Baptist is there where Aya and Ejito are hanging out, when he puts you underwater, that is a moment of decision. And Jesus makes his way down there. And it is very clear as you read the different gospel stories that when Jesus comes out of the water, this that he has been contemplating and thinking about in Nazareth for all these years becomes crystal. He all of a sudden knows exactly what he has to do. And so he does what many people have done when they have had this sense of knowledge and their spirit is moving. He goes on a walkabout. He goes on a silent retreat. He takes himself into the wilderness in order to deepen that sense of call and in order to fully understand that sense of call. And any of you that have gone on a silent retreat, any of you that have had any sense of a pilgrimage know that one of the first things that happens when you go there is the confidence that you have of who you are and what you're supposed to do gets blown out of the water. That doubts come in from here and from there and everywhere, and you're challenged and you're pushed. And a lot of folks say, I can't do this, and they back away. What we understand as we read the story of Jesus in his walkabout in this time of temptation where he is bedeviled undoubtedly by doubts, is that he pushes through that. He is not beset by the doubts in such a way that he gives up. It's 40 days. This is a wilderness area over here. Undoubtedly, he was making his way from Bethany through the mountains, through the desolate area, seeing virtually no one, bedeviled and beset, and he pushes through. And when he comes through, he's right near his hometown. He is filled with a sense of call. Where better? Where better to share what you now know who you are than in your hometown? What perfect symmetry. The people who raised you now are the people that you share this vision with more than anyone else. And so he goes into the temple, he opens up the scroll, he reads from Isaiah, and he says, in your midst right now, in your presence, has this scripture been fulfilled? Huzzah! I'm here! Hurrah! And the people don't go, hurrah! They go, what are you so ta-ta-da? What do you think you are? And they send him out of town. Now imagine yourself in that. You have spent a lifetime building this sense of call. You have had this phenomenally profound experience in the desert where that call has been deepened. You have gone to your hometown and they have totally rejected you. Talk about tucking your tail between your legs at this moment. Jesus is got to be devastated. Here he is living into that which he knows God has called him to, and he has been utterly and totally rejected. And so the journey from Jerry up to the altar there, to Capernaum, about 20 or 30 miles from the mountains to the seaside, is a journey in which you can well imagine he is trying to pull these pieces together. What went wrong? And so it makes sense when Lee reads to us that he comes to Capernaum and he dwells there, because that's where he begins to try and put the pieces together. And if you're living in Capernaum for a while, you probably get to know the citizens. And Peter's the guy that when you say, oh, you're from Kailua, do you know X? Oh, you're from Capernaum, do you know Peter? Because everybody's got to know Peter, right? So undoubtedly, Jesus has got to know Peter. And in my imagination, they sit around at night, Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Jesus. And Jesus begins to share with them over the hearth, begins to share with them from his heart all that he understands. He begins to share his unique understanding of the scriptures. He begins to grasp, share with them that sense of call, that sense of understanding a need to teach, a need to preach, the ability to heal. And undoubtedly, Peter and Andrew and James and John leave those long conversations and they go home and they go, oh my, their mind is blown by what they are hearing from. And it's so unique. It is so different. And they come back another day and Jesus says, you know, there's going to come a time when I can't be here. I need to move on. And I would like you all to come with me. And they go home and they say, is he nuts? I can't do that. I have family. I have a career. I'm making just the tiniest amount of money. How could I possibly go out? And the next day they gather together again and they gather together again. And then slowly but surely that seed that he has planted begins to take blossom and bloom. And then something happens. And all four of the Gospels agree on this. John the Baptist is arrested and he is killed. Jesus, I suspect, knows that this is the moment. This is the moment in which there is no turning back. The baton has been passed. The very first words that come out of Jesus when we hear about what he's preaching about when John the Baptist has died are the same thing that John the Baptist talked about. It is repent, repent, repent. Jesus now has simply taken the baton from the now deceased John the Baptist, and he realizes, I can hide out in Capernaum no more. And we pick up our story. And he goes up Sea of Galilee, goes to the shoreline there, and he looks and he sees Peter and his brother Andrew and their business associates, James and John, fishing. And he says, John the Baptist has died. It's time. I cannot hold back anymore. Will you come with me? Will you come with me? And maybe they said no. Maybe they said no, and then they hear about him 2 weeks later down in another town doing his thing, and they say, okay, I can't wait any longer. And then they go, we don't know. The stories are written 2-3 generations afterwards. But the truth of the matter is I don't believe. Maybe it happened that it's instantaneous, that Jesus just appears on the scene and says, follow me, and they drop everything. But I actually think that's not the way it happened. I think it happened in such a way that the seed has been planted and has been nurtured and has been developed until the time comes when they realize that they too, like Jesus, can deny it any longer. I think all of us have been called by God in one form of ministry or another. I think all of us have been called by God in a way in which that form of ministry may in fact evolve over time, but we have all been called, and I think for most of us, it takes a good part of our life to come to terms with that call and to finally be able to say, this I can do, this I have to do. To be like the psalmist who says, one thing I desire is to dwell in the house of God from this day forward. To give of myself to that call. I can tell you this for myself. I was 10 years old when people said to me, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I said, I think I might want to be a minister. 10. I was a weird 10-year-old. I admit it. I mean, that's just what's kind of stupid. But it's what I felt. And when I went off into college and after college, and I went through the days that so many of us do in those days where we are doubting everything, where we are pushing the envelope, I still couldn't get rid of that sense. But there was no way I was going to go into the ministry. I just felt that. And then everything I did after that was, well, maybe I'll do this so I don't have to be a minister. Maybe I'll do this so I don't have to be a minister. And when I was here in Hawaii in my mid-50s wasn't that long ago, mid-20s, I sat and I talked with Bob Midgley, who was the senior minister at Central Union Church, and I told him about this sense of call, but that I didn't want to do it, and he said, avoid it as long as you can. And I looked at him, he said, avoid it as long as you can until you can avoid it no more. And it was 3 years after that conversation before I entered into seminary. And you all know, it's kind of been an evolving ministry. I had 25 years between the last pastorate and this pastorate. So it changes. But here's the reality, and I suspect if I could take a microphone and interview any one of you, that your sense of call has evolved and has emerged. And I want to honor that, because the church, the community of faith, is made up of people who are called. It is not because a preacher can preach really well. It's not because you have beautiful buildings and beautiful grounds. It's not because the music is lovely. All those things are wonderful. But what makes the community of faith is like this tapestry that Lorraine created a number of years ago that is on our altar right here. This tapestry of a multitude of people in a multitude of calls, being interwoven in the most intricate and marvelous and wondrous of ways to make something more than just one. That's who we are called to be. We are called to be as a community of faith, people who have heard that call and have responded to it, and to support one another as we try to understand that call, because it is rare indeed if it is instantaneous. Don't let anyone ever tell you that that's the way it has to be. But don't let anyone ever tell you as well that therefore you don't have to worry about it. Indeed, you were called. Bob Midgley told me to avoid it as long as I could, but he then offered me a job to work with young people in the church. Try it out, David, see how it goes. It was 40 years ago. That's what I've been doing, trying it out. Living into it. That's what we all have been called to as well. Live into your calls so that the day comes where you know indeed, one thing I desire, one thing of all, is to dwell in the house of God all the days of my life. That's what it means to be called. Amen.